Well, I want to offer special thanks to Stan, who's hiding in the corner, for taking the material recorded here and putting it on the internet. So he has been doing that for more than 2 years now. I believe that I heard some of them, and they sound just like me. So, Stan, thank you for that service that you volunteered to do. No payment. Thank you so much. Now, I think we have a nice
recording. And now it's working.
You know, I always say to people, because of all these electronic things, I have been born at the wrong place and at the wrong time also. Anyway, tonight we have a lot of good things because I have been listening to you over the years, learn a great deal from you. That is the truth. I hope you believe me because I'm not joking. And when I prepared this, I always feel that if I read one word in a verse in the New Testament, I better look at the whole meaning of that word in the whole Bible, if possible. Because I don't like the way even great scholars take one verse, focus attention on that verse and leave the link between this verse and other parts even of the same book. So tonight we need to talk about grace. Because Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please do interrupt me if you feel that I am saying something offensive or something that you don't like. I'm glad that there is only one person who claims infallibility and he's in Rome, he's not here. So, you know, God bless him and keep him in his place. So that's enough, yes. Thank you. I don't believe that I am infallible and I can make a mistake easily. But a mistake has to be treated in the spirit of a dialogue. If I'm wrong, don't bring something you heard in a sermon. Bring something to the scriptures and I will repent. But don't download on the scriptures what you have heard from church tradition. Because I have a kind of an allergy to all church traditions, all of them without exception. The scriptures has to remain the foundation of our learning of truth. And I'm glad, I hope to see you, our dear friend, who he made a nice piece, plaque of wood, with the motto of the Reformation, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And he said to me, you have to bring it with you every time and hang it here. Well, and I said, why don't you make another one as a donation to church, you know, and we can hang it here. So when he has good time in it, what is grace, charis, in Hebrew? In Greek, charis in Greek, chana in Hebrew. And chana is a great word because it has something that does not appear in the English or in the Greek. It has a sense of feeling, of compassion in it. Grace is a compassionate act. Amen. You say in modern evangelical writings, some people do that, that grace is divine favor, not truth. That is the meaning of the word in secular Greek, yes, but not in the New Testament Greek. You don't do me a favor. People say sometimes, you know, I need a great, my wife tells me that, I need a big favor from you. What is it? I always imagine something, you know, something huge or you know, impossible.
Empty the dishwasher.
You know? Or go and water the flowers at, and, you know, when you say, I need a big favor, you know, something that, part of this psychological trick that when it sounds reasonable, then I become able to do it, you know. You know, can I ask for a favor? What is it? Can you take me to shop or something like that? But that is a favor. It is an act, even in secular understanding of the word favor. It's still an act. It's not just I like you, so I treat you kindly, or I look at you with graciousness. It's not a look. It's not an attitude. It is an action. Did you get that?
Yeah.
It is an action. I don't want to go over the biblical text because I hope you're going to read that at home. I hope so. It is possible to see the word favor in some of the New Testament, but when it comes to Paul, and I want to look at page 2 under theological meaning. You see, all these long quotations from Paul say simply, there has been a divine action from God. Not just a favor. There was an action. I do not nullify the grace of God. You see, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now let me check with you, because I need you to teach me also. Not that I come here to share with you what I know, but I want you also to teach me. Have you ever thought that the death of Christ itself is a divine grace? Was that ever being said? Come on, teach me. Tell me, how do you think? Yes or no?
No.
Not that way.
It's rarely divided out. I mean, except on Good Friday, is it? I mean, you know, I mean, it's always death and resurrection to me. I mean, if somebody else is, you know, has something to say, it's rarely split out, and I could probably see it either way.
But do you? But Yvonne, something buzzing in your head. What is it?
The death
is a divine grace.
Yes.
Yes.
His death is it, but has this being said in this specific vocabulary? Yes or no?
No.
No.
Thank you. I'm learning. You know, I'm 72, going to 73, but I don't have. I have a desire to learn. Yes, hands up. We're coming to, because you see, please do interact with that, because I don't like to speak and not to come to something that I personally believe that it is the core of the New Testament. Divine love, my dear friend, is a divine action also. Because you see, in the New Testament, We have that in the next Wednesday, the coming one. When we speak of love, divine love, we also speak of an action, of a revelation that brings an action. Yes, I saw a hand of the lady next to Darlene. Thank you. Thank you very much. I didn't catch your name.
Jackie.
Jackie. That's very easy to remember. Very English. Okay. When Paul speaks about being saved by grace alone, and that if you look at your handout, you see a black dot. Have you seen it? Okay. Because it's by grace that God accepts a sinner. You know? And please note that the last word, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Okay? Don't allow us to think that God heaped former sins on the head of Jesus at the time of the crucifixion. He passed over past sins and decided to bring sinners to forgiveness and to grace. Right.
George?
Yes?
In that section, and maybe you don't want to go here, but I always am confused. When we see propitiation, is that propitiation because it's, how, is it ever interchanged with expiation? Is it the same Greek word? Or, because there's a difference.
Well,
if you want to go with there in that, if you don't want to go there.
It is somehow related, but it is not. Because it is coming in Philippians chapter 2, actually.
Okay.
Are you patient enough?
I am very patient.
After all, you are the man who has the art to make people go to sleep.
And wake up.
That's the real trick, isn't it?
You mean waking up is also your responsibility?
For both parts. They want both.
Well, may the Lord give me grace in order not to make you put me to sleep, you know. Because I don't like to go to hostels again. Monty, would you mind if we transfer that to...
Oh, no, I don't mind at all.
Okay.
No, just keep going.
Now, I need a good reader here. The time of your silence is over, ma'am.
She's tired.
Are you tired? Your silence is over.
Silence.
Okay, the silence. George was a doctor. Now.
Yeah, it's over.
Correction of popular mistake at the end of page 2. Please.
If anyone reads Romans 3:24 several times, he can correct the popular mistake. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We can mistakenly think we are justified by grace as a gift and are received by faith one time. Let us read Romans 5:1 correctly. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, justification is obtained by faith as a gift, but it is not faith that justifies a sinner, but God.
Thank you. Stop for a minute. It is not your faith that justifies you. You know when you go silent? I say, either you agree with me, or you think he's an old man, forget about him.
We're just processing.
Processing?
Yeah.
Okay. It's not my faith that justifies me. My faith makes me accept the gift. But the act of justification is a divine act.
Wait, your faith is makes what makes you accept.
My faith is like my hand that reaches out to receive. But what I receive is not the faith, is the gift.
Faith makes us accept the gift of justification.
Your Majesty, read that again.
Justification is obtained by faith as a gift.
Sorry.
But it is not faith that justifies a sinner, but God.
God justifies, you receive by faith. I see the verb is obtained. That's a verb.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Justification is
obtained.
Is grace. Okay?
Justification is grace, not a gift. We stand now as before, so it is not one action taken by God, but an ongoing relationship.
You see, please read carefully the words of Paul. Forget about me. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very personal here. Through him, we have also obtained access. You know, it is through Christ that we have obtained access. By faith into this grace. Is that clear? By which we stand, actually stand all the time. Not just when I heard Billy Graham saying, if you have been accepting Christ, come and put your hand and then that's it. No, it is every day I stand in that particular status that was given to me by Christ through grace. Because you see, our problem in modern thinking is that we have a tendency to slice the concept and to separate a concept from the person. But you cannot do that in the New Testament because there aren't concepts and persons. The person of Jesus is the concept itself, or better say, himself. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's not an idea plus Jesus. No, it is Jesus himself, who brings me to God in a personal relationship so I may obtain the grace. So it's not my action that justifies me. It is a divine action that justifies me. My goodness, I learned that from Martin Luther, and it took me a while to struggle with it. But then I discovered that Luther is correct, and Luther understood Paul correctly. But Luther is something and contemporary Christianity is something else. I'm not asking you to join the Lutheran church. It's another journey. Because the Lutheran church is not necessarily Lutheran, you know. So just forget about it, you know. It is this particular teaching. It is divine action that brings me to encounter God to receive life. He, in his graciousness, decided to give me that. And to receive that, I need faith. If I don't have faith, I cannot have access to it. Faith here, almost, with a great difference. You know this little plastic card that you put in the ATM machine to get the money? If you don't have any money, you'll not get anything. In Britain, they have that treatment by all the banks. If you are in the red and you put your card in, the machine will not give it back to you. I don't know if that's allowed here or not. Is it allowed here?
No. No, it doesn't keep your
You're card. More generous then. You know, so if you put your card and you know there's no money in your account, the card will disappear. If you go next morning to ask for the card, the manager will say, pay your debt, and he has a pair of scissors in his hand. And then if you don't pay the debt, he will chop the card in your presence. So, you know, it is like that. You need a capital. And the capital is not money. The capital is the person of Jesus. You know, it cannot expire. I can see your hand. Yes. Please.
Maybe I'm not thinking this through. So did grace not appear until the resurrection, after the resurrection?
Well, I don't believe that we are allowed to do a kind of biopsy on Jesus. or what we say, post-mortem examination, you know? Is it at the incarnation? Is the crucifixion? Is it Pentecost? Is the resurrection? You know, this slicing is the systematic way of chopping our Lord into pieces. If you do this for the sake of clarity, that's fine. But if that leads me to a division, you know, multiple divisions of the person of Jesus, no thank you.
Because he was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Thank you. You know, we're dealing with the person of Christ. You know, let me say something that may ease that burden for you. I know this man sitting at the back of the in the bike. I know him, and he invited me to do his wedding, and I saw that he is going to marry a beautiful lady, so I went. I had the courage to do it, you know. Look, there is here that personal relationship with Mike and his pretty wife, you know. But I could put concepts in my head about him and treat him according to the mental concept I have about him, which will deprive me from knowing him in his reality. We all have mental concepts, definitions, things that we have in our mind, and we think this is the best way to treat people. No, it may be the best way in business, but not with God. You know, if you're going to work for the FBI or in court, whatever, or in a bank, whatever, you need to have a particular way of looking at people. Does this person fit in to receive a loan from the bank or not? Because there is a criterion, right? But not with God. With God, there aren't any concepts required of you except your simple
sinner.
Simple reality that you are a sinner, you need his mercy. Nothing is required. And you know, I always read and hear sermons, I keep saying, why are preachers make it so difficult? What is the game played here? Yeah, to keep the job going on, you know. Well, I think.
God bless our preachers.
Yeah, God bless them 100 times, yes. And keep them away. you know, it is, you know, listen to the scriptures. Listen to the Bible. What does actually the Bible tell you?
We could edit that.
Okay. Grace as a favor.
Another common mistake. Is grace just a divine favor? Can be corrected from the contextual reading.
Okay.
John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Is it possible to read these words, that the only Son is full of grace and full of favor?
As full of favor.
If favor is meant, then what about truth? How can anyone be full of a concept? Favor is a social value. Okay. John 1:16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace.
Mm-hmm.
How can we receive favor upon favor? It is better to read that we have received a new relationship based on grace that is based on a generous gift from God. We can be sure when we read John 1:17. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here, grace came through Jesus, and in the context of the whole chapter 1, it will be the grace of adoption, as in 1:12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God.
Thank you. Any trouble with this? No? You need more time to sink in?
Well, yeah. Go back then to the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ.
Yes.
All right, Christ existed from the beginning, but was grace available to us?
Yes.
From the beginning.
Yes, because I think, you know, last Wednesday, if you remember, I asked you if you ever talk in Christian assemblies that Christ is the Lord of creation.
Yeah.
And I heard emphatic answer from Bob Walters and from some of you that this is not really a common topic. Because, in fact, in Genesis and in ancient Christian tradition and Judaism too, the act of creation is an act of grace. But that has slipped away because, you see, when we focus on sin and try to bring sin into the center of our awareness, to say that Christ came to treat that major problem called sin, and we continue traveling in this way, we lose our link with creation. It's not even mentioned. But if you read John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, you see Christ is the Lord of creation. You see, we don't really see that it is an act of grace to give me the image and the likeness of God. Well, why God will go into such trouble? You know, I speak to the mothers more than to the dads, because they have that very existential understanding. When you give birth to a child, you know, the hugging and the kissing and the joy, right? Something that nobody teach you about it. And see, a mother is proud of her son or her daughter, right? Because that is part of her life. It is this act of giving birth is an act of creation. It is parallel to the divine act of God giving his image. Print that image in someone that's made out of dust. You know, doesn't want that creature to become like the animals and the plants, but to have a special status. So it's an act of grace. But you know how often we think that creation is an act of grace. You know, I feel a little bit unhappy when we have a meal. Normally with Christians, I don't eat with Jews anymore, sadly. I miss Jewish food and Jewish recipes. You know, my wife is very good. But you know, when we sit to eat, they say, let us say,
grace.
say grace. Okay, in Judaism, let us give thanks. And when we give thanks, it is because we received a gift from God. The food, the bread, the wine, the salt, the water, the meat, whatever. You see? Okay.
George?
Yes.
Oh, you're good.
Right. Yes.
Okay, back to
if we get centered on the word sin, we haven't lost, our link with God is still there, but we're not focusing on it and realize our link is still there from creation, from our creation.
So I hope.
Yeah.
So I hope. Well, I hope that, you know, when, see.
We're not aware of it. No, I'm just trying to be, and trying to state the truth.
Yes. You see, what, okay.
No, I was going to say, I think the struggle there is because we always talk of the Old Testament as the age of the law. You know, we don't talk about grace. But that doesn't mean that God's grace was absent, except that in the Old Testament, the law was our mediator. I mean, that's before Christ became the mediator for us. So God gave the law to Israel, and that was the way that they communicated. And that's why we call it, that this is what we call now is the age of grace. That is the common vocabulary that we use in the church today, is the age of grace. That doesn't mean that there was no grace before then.
No, but it means we saw grace in the flesh.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Excellent. It is revealed in the flesh of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Thank you.
Yes.
And I think too often, too, agree with all that, but the reason we get real hung up on creation, I mean, if we start talking about creation and grace, that's a wonderful thing to talk about. So often, in modern evangelical lexicon, when you talk about creation, you're talking about proving the veracity of the Bible. And you go back to the whole 6 days thing.
That's not what
But if you say creation in church, generally you're not getting ready to hear a thing about grace. You're getting ready to hear about, is the Bible true? And I think that's probably...
That is very sad. That is very sad. Because, you see, I live in the... In the universe that's created by God, redeemed by Jesus also.
It's whole creation.
And when whatever I receive, a piece of bread, or even if you give me a dollar, you know, don't forget to do that after the meeting. You know, even if I receive, it's funny, you know, even when you hug another person, you receive a gift from God. I'm not going to talk about kissing because if you have a phobia about it, you know. though I met a lot of Americans who are very good kissers also. Good kissers, you know.
Never mind, George.
I don't mean in the sexual sense, you know. It's all went into Mr. Freud, you know.
My apologies.
Okay, listen, my friend.
Do we invented these things?
Okay, let's read.
Just kidding. Yeah, sorry.
Oh. God's grace is his saving generous act in Christ Jesus.
Grace is God's saving generous action in Jesus. According to the testimony of the book of Acts 15, 10 through 11, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.
You see, to be saved through the grace, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not through faith. This is what I'm trying, nagging at you. I am saved through grace, but faith is how I receive it. Please remember, it is a, you know, it's what we call two-way traffic, right? double way, we call it in English, two-way traffic.
Two-way street.
Two-way street, thank you.
A dual carriageway, I heard.
Dual carriageway, yes. You know, there is a traffic coming from God. That's grace. And I am receiving it, you know. So all the time, you know, if you ever sin, and I know you sin a lot.
And you do too.
Oh, yes. I'm a sinful man. I never claim that I'm not a sinner. Because the day I claim I am not a sinner is the day I claim no grace. You know, the motto of my old friend Philemon rings in my head almost every day. Very short to remember. I heard it almost 30 years ago. I can't forget it. Being a sinner is the only qualification that's required to receive grace from God. I know, I like it, because I know if I say I am not a sinner, you know what I'm trying to say to you, if you ever sin, don't sulk, and don't demean yourself, and don't kick yourself very hard, and don't think that God has rejected you, or that your sin separated you from Christ. That's not true. That's not a Christian teaching. And I hear that from a lot of people, and that makes me upset. Okay. Please.
This is the final decision of the first ever council in the history of the church, recorded in Acts 15. It is like what we read in the Gospel of John. Jesus, who is full of grace, saves all those who believe in him. In the book of Acts, we can watch the dynamic work of grace. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. That is full of the Holy Spirit, who is grace. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. They saw the work of God. When the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God, to accept the grace of free justification by grace.
Okay, I'm not going to read all that, but you see, three things that you need to remember. A summary of page 4 and even part of page 5. Three things you need to remember. Number one, it is a generous act to anyone who is called by God to receive new life in Christ. A generous act. Number two, it is given to those who do not deserve it. You see, God does not evaluate you and then says, he is good, you know, he or she achieved a lot, let us do something for him or her. That will be the federal government, which is fine for the civil law and the civil life, and the church too. I hear someone saying the church, I hope not. But it is basically, you do not have the privilege to be with God. But God invites you. And when you go home, this is your exercise, if you like to do exercise. Think of the parables of the banquets said by our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes to everybody, the invitation. Everyone. And you know, in Matthew 21, Christ asked, speaks to the Pharisees, you know, the kingdom of God is like a king had a wedding party for his son. And he invited the good and the evil to the banquet. And they did not want to come. And he sent messengers outside to bring those from every road, from every place he can stand. Come and eat, because it's a big supper ready for you. But don't forget, it is the good and the bad. It's not a moral qualification that makes you a Christian.
Not a moral qualification.
No. It is the grace of God. The grace of adoption. Number three. And here, please teach me something. I want to hear it from you. Number three for me is a very sensitive nerve. Do you hear of grace as an eternal action? Eternal.
Or do you think grace is temporary in this life only?
It's got to be eternal.
It's got to be eternal, yes, that's a good conclusion. But is it said specifically, that it is actually eternal? You never heard that?
It'd be an opinion, but I would say I'd say that's assumed because heaven is a place of grace.
Well, a lot of people think about, like, there'll come a day at the end of the world where grace is lifted and there's time for judgment.
Yeah.
So that's, you hear that, right?
When the Holy Spirit leaves.
I've heard that many times where they say, you know, grace is lifted and it's time for judgment.
No.
So, it's just stuff you hear.
And you know, my dear friends, I played a trick on you.
What?
I played a trick on you, small trick. When I say grace is eternal, the other name for that will be
Christ.
Eternal life. You see? You know, now you see the meaning of chopping, you know? Things are chopped, spread here and there, you know? It becomes like a pieces of jigsaw. A puzzle, you know? That's scattered and you try to look at it and say, how can I do this? Well, you can't do it unless you see the picture itself. But the picture that has to solve all the puzzles for us is the person of Jesus. You know, that is the picture you need to have all the time in front of you. And you get that picture absolutely defined, please, if you read the four Gospels in a straight way, without commentaries. Just read the four Gospels. Read them! Read the four Gospels. Straight, you know? In any translation you like, even the Message will do that I don't like, but it will do. NIV will do. What about that? Okay. Grace and peace. We are on page 5, my friend. Yeah, sin as much as you like, Cindy. You know, I wonder, help me, Cindy? In America, to speak of sin, it means something sexual, right?
No, not always. No, but that's just like you're free to. Paul says, because we have grace, are we free to sin? No.
Uh-huh.
That's what.
Oh, thank you. Okay. Shalom, my friends. On page 5. Wait a minute. It's not very comfortable for you here, huh?
It's fine.
Now, when we speak of peace, this is again, you know, just like grace. Peace is a word that is, well, I suppose we hear it every day on the news, right? Peace in Libya, peace in Yemen, peace in Syria, peace in Egypt, peace in Afghanistan, peace in Iraq, peace here and there. And for us, peace means no war. Or that there is a government that actually is controlling everything. Well, in the political arena, that is fine. Peace in that sense is fine. But peace in the Bible has two qualities. I don't want to read that, but I want to read a letter from Philemon later on. The two qualities of peace in the scriptures, again, like grace, it's a gift. It's a gift. Shalom in Hebrew means health, well-being.
Health,
yes. Goodness. You know, tranquility. All order. All the good things that you can imagine in the social life. But when you come to the New Testament, you have another quality. Quite unusual in the Jewish thinking. shalom or peace in the New Testament is the person of Jesus again. And you know, this is a puzzle that we need to crack a little bit. How did Christ actually become peace in himself? Well, he united man and God in himself. No strife between the two anymore. Union of God and humanity in his person. He abolished all the problems between the two. Sin, condemnation, death. Are you with me? He gave us eternal life. You know? So, he was not dealing with us in a way like saying, I give you good land, good income, a nice kingdom, and a good nation. No. He says, I will become a source of a peaceful life. Where you are standing in the presence of God, the presence of God, eternally reconciled. That's the meaning of peace. Reconciliation. Fellowship. You know? Communion. Come to me and I'll give it to you. Because I am the one that has come to change the whole order of creation. To change us first, human beings, and to change the universe later on. So, I think I better get time to read. On page 6, you know, New Testament Theology of Peace. At the bottom of page 6.
If we exclude the usual old usage of wishing good health and blessings that appears in Matthew 10:13, and look for the more distinctive kind of peace, it will be that of Jesus himself. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This peace is the wholeness that Jesus has as the Son of God. It is not his good health, but the unique relationship that Jesus has with his Father. We can be sure that Jesus wanted us to participate in his peace if we read the rest of the discourse in John 16:25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and am going to the Father. His disciples said, yes, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world.
Now you see, there is something here absolutely terrific. The hour will come, you will be scattered and leave me alone. I have said this to you that you'll have what? Peace in me. Not because I warned you, no, but because you are coming back to me. And I have given you that peace. See? I mean, if you read that in Aramaic or in Hebrew, it sounds different. Because, you know, I am your peace. My peace I give to you. That if Christ has a peace in himself, shalom in himself, then he can share it with us. You know, here is something, and I need to stop here just to say something, not in the handout. Faith is sharing.
Faith is sharing.
Yes, participation. And you know, we have not absorbed that yet, sadly. If I say I believe in Bob Walters, it means I believe in the existing relationship, in his generosity, in his kindness. I believe in Pam, because she's 10 times better reader than me, has a better voice, and of course more beautiful. You know, if you say I believe in, it actually, the believing is a relationship that is going on between two. So when people say to me, do you believe in hell? I said, no. Hell does exist, but I don't believe in hell because there is no fellowship and communion between me and hell. Do you believe in the devil? I said, yes, he is there somehow, but I don't believe in the devil because the devil is not in fellowship with me. Christ gave us the power to cast out demons in his name. Which means actually we have a fellowship with Christ, we believe in that, and the other one is out. I don't believe in him. You know, that you have peace in me. I am the one that have conquered the world, and I will bring you into that relationship. Even if you deviate, I have told you, but when you come back, you will have peace in me. And you know, funny enough, I used to hear prayers in prayer meetings, and I used to squirm, believe me. Lord, forgive us. You know, and people composing a kind of an apology for their sins. As if, you know, Christ is such a hard person, and he needs to hear all sorts of justification before he can say, okay, all right, I forgive you. That is terrible. You know, one of our hermits said to me once.
One of our hermits.
Yeah, said to me once, he has forgiven you all the sins you're about to do. Because he is forgiveness. He is peace in himself. It doesn't give me the right to sin, but it makes me think deeply of the kindness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Please, after the resurrection.
After the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus appeared to the disciples and gave them not the Old Testament greeting, because Jesus said, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Giving his peace twice, before and after giving the Spirit, Jesus indicated that the Holy Spirit is the gift of peace.
Stop. Please, did you catch that? That the Spirit is a gift of peace. I give you my peace, and he will breathe on and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know? Twice. Because you see, it's not a word. You know, it's nice in Hebrew, if you go to Israel, people greet you in the street, say, you know, Shalom Aleichem, you know, something like that. It's not just like, hello, how are you, you know? No, it is something shared from the person. In fact, even in modern Hebrew, when someone says to you, shalom, he actually wishing you good health. and good life. Sincerely. It's not just word without a good intention. But in God, it is better than that. Okay. Now, can we go into the end of page 7? Jesus is our peace, please.
Jesus is our peace. Jesus achieved peace by his death on the cross. Thus, Jesus established peace. This is the peace that is proclaimed. We have access to this peace in the one Spirit who leads us to the Father. The New Testament declares that peace is the gift of the Father in the Son and by the Holy Spirit, because this peace is given and is maintained through communion with Christ. In 1 Peter 5:14, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Satan, the accuser who tries to hinder this peace, will be crushed under our feet. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Peace may be refused or unrecognized, but peace remains that peace of the kingdom of God. That is where God is ruling as king, but his ruling is not accepted by those who don't believe. The church is called to receive this gift of peace. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. It is to peace that God has called you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. God in Christ came to tell us the good news of peace, that is, the gospel of peace. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ.
This is a word used for the gospel, you know? Evangelismos Irinin. Can you get that in the Latin? You know, this is the message of peace, the gospel of peace. It's being hidden in the English translation. Because when you say Evangelion, it is the gospel, the good news. He's the Lord of all, yes?
And so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. Peace is to be pursued by those who are in the church. Shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
You know, the church is called to receive peace and to live in peace. But you know, it has to be pursued. That's why I put the title on Philemon. And I want Pam to read it very slowly. You know why? It's so simple. That's why it passed through our heads without noticing. But just, you know, slowly, please.
My beloved brother, I thank God that you are well in body and pray that you will also be at peace with yourself and the whole world, if possible, by keeping in your heart the peace that our beloved Lord gives to us when he enters our troubled life, as he did when he entered the upper room and said, "Peace be with you."
Stop. You know, Christ enters our troubled room, that room here. And at a certain time, he will say, "Peace." Maybe quietly without saying anything. Suddenly, peace descends on the heart. There's a lot of storms around us, but our heart is at peace. Okay.
Whatever gift we have from our Father must be pursued by us.
Must be pursued. Yes.
This is our nature that has inclination toward laziness and moving toward the false center of the old life, that is the ego. We love to be seen according to our own image because we know this self-image and are familiar with it to the extent that we don't want to take it off.
You see, what is the problem? I have an old life. I like it. It's my definition of my personal life. I don't want to depart from it. But that is the obstacle. St. Paul knew this, yes?
And he told us that we have to struggle.
Mm-hmm.
For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
You know, I don't want to lose even my mortal life. I want to add something on the top of it. It's like, you know, when you are wearing a shirt and the trousers, you need a coat also. Yes, or a jacket, and then maybe an extra jacket. But you know, you want that mortal to swallow the immortal. So all will become immortal. But you have to take the immortal first, have to lose it. Because it is deadly, it's going to die. So you cannot keep it forever. It's the old life, you know, the old concept, the old way of looking at things. Yes.
We are afraid to take off our mortal life, partly because we have it already, and also we're familiar with it, while the new life is still a seed. But this mortal life does not bring peace, but it brings strife, hate, fear, disorder, and all other vices that are the fruits of our extreme self-love. Because of that, we have to pursue peace.
Mm.
My friend, our life here and now is like a coin. On one side, we have the mortal image, but on the other side, we have the image of Jesus Christ.
Stop, please. You know the coin? You have the old life in us, but there is also the new life. The problem of the new life that it is very often still a seed. Need to be nurtured to grow up. And that's where we struggle. But if I look at one side of the coin, that's the old one that I'm familiar with, I lose my peace. I lose my shalom. I lose it. Because I can see all the old things, all the dirty things in me. But I still see the good things that Christ wants to give to me, and the better things that also that will come. I like that illustration of the one coin.
Yeah, that's great.
This kind of duality is what St. Paul says, that the first side we wish not to be unclothed, but on the other side we wish to be clothed with the life of Jesus. This is where our cross is erected down deep in our being. Blessed are you if you embrace your cross and seek the Lord of peace daily, till the mortal in you is transformed by the shared effort of yours and that of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We pursue peace by love. That love of Jesus that is ready to give up even life for the Father's love. But let us begin our way of peace by putting the needs of others before our needs. Let us be humble and pursue what builds others, even at the cost of our life.
Thank you. Thank you, Pam. Mm-hmm. Any questions? Yes.
You had said you don't like the word grace with regard to the words you say before a meal.
Yeah.
What do you prefer?
I say thank you, Lord.
Give thanks.
I give thanks, yes. And when you say, let us bless the food. To bless the food in Hebrew means to give thanks also. Not because the food has no blessing and you give blessing to it. You know, the food is a blessing in itself. Yes?
Two things.
Two things.
Last week, someone said, what about works? And you said, I'll talk about that next week.
Yes.
And you didn't.
And I did not.
One.
It's waiting for the next week.
And I don't understand your phrase of he came to change the whole order of creation.
Yes, that's in Romans chapter 8. Have a Bible with you? Even the NIV will do.
My neighbor.
They have Romans NIV, Bob Walter?
Yes.
It's after Genesis.
Are you a good reader? Romans 8, verse 18. Out loud, please.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
We'll continue.
Mm-hmm.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what if he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Thank you. You see, there is a groaning of a childbirth in the cosmos. And you, if I'm not mistaken, you are a nurse, right? I bet you have seen pain and suffering 1 million times more than me. Because you work in hospitals? Still? Okay. You see all these things. I had an endoscopy on Monday. And I was joking with the nurse, you know, they give me something to make me sleep.
A cocktail.
Well, whatever. And I was joking with the doctor and the nurse. They said to me, the doctor said to me, I'm going to double the dose for you because you're still talking. And I was joking, saying, you know, I said to him, you know, Dr. Erdel, your nurse is so beautiful. And her beauty does not allow me to sleep. Because I like to look at beautiful things. And then he said, nurse, get out of here. You know, I'll tell you, it is that kind of humor to defeat my anxiety. That's the truth. I was really anxious because I had a lot of problems with my stomach. Anyway, then at the end, you know, I regret the money we paid and the sleeping because there was nothing. Okay? What? So what I'm trying to say to you is when you see suffering, we have been trying since the 18th century to eliminate suffering and pain and to prove life. And it has been proved a lot. Because the life expectation in the Middle Ages, surprise, surprise, was between 18 to 20. People died very quickly because of lack of hygiene, lack of all sorts of things. But now life expectation is about 70 and above in a place like the USA. In certain African countries, it's still between 30 and 40, even below. What was in Zimbabwe?
Reduce
that
to
24. You see? Yes, because of lack of food, because of all sorts of things. So all the strife, you know, in the scientific, medical, whatever, is an attempt to free creation from its futility. And God gives us the brain and the knowledge and the wisdom to work, to free ourselves from that. But that is like the childbirth, you know, which you know more about more than me. You know, the
groaning.
The groaning. But there will be a time when this futility will stop when Christ appears in glory. And everything will become good and beautiful as it was before. So Paul is saying, you know, creation has been called to be redeemed. But, you know, it's not happening fully now. We can see, my dear lady, our life now in 2011 is much better than it was 100 years ago. Are you aware that 150 years ago there was no electricity anywhere in the world? Are you aware of that? And do you know how much electricity has improved our life? You know, can we live without it? Just remember what happened when there's a power cut due to a hurricane or a, what do you call the other thing?
Tornado.
Or a tornado. Suddenly, you know, the food in the fridge has gone. Telephones, internet, you know. I remember someone come and said to me, can I borrow your car? I can't open my garage. You see, because something is wrong with electricity. So things are improving, but not really the final improvement. Because there's still, you know, the child bears. I have seen three of my children being born in my, two actually being born in my presence. You know, that pushing and the agony. And you see something black, you know, coming out. The head first, hopefully. And you know, you don't know what is the rest of the child. Is he complete? Is he lacking a hand? Is it, you know? Though I understand that now through medical... Sorry, Bob Deaton, that's your department. Can you tell now before the birth if the child is complete or not?
Pretty much.
Very much, you see? How old is that? 20 years? 30 years?
20, 30.
You see? That was not known. So we are really improving. But there will be a final one. Now, don't tell me when. Some foolish man on the radio about 2 days ago said, United States will be hit with a horrible earthquake on the 26th of September. You must have heard this. If you have not heard, then God saved your ears, you know. And you know, all this points to a point where futility will stop, because the new creation is about to emerge. And whenever there is a scientific improvement of creation, we as Christians should thank God for the science and the scientists. Of course, it can go wrong. Can be manipulated by bad people. But nevertheless, it is an improvement. My goodness. Someone told me that they are working now on the DNA to alter the entire charter of our health by playing with the genetics. Right? And I said, ooh, will I be qualified for that? And he said, why? I said, I want to live another 100 years. Why? I said, I need to work on Islam before I disappear.
Go George.
Hmm?
Go George.
Okay, Doug, since you are the last person to speak, can you conclude the prayer, please?
Lord God, thank you so much for allowing us all to be here tonight. Hear your word explained by George. And we pray your blessings on him and continue to allow him to proclaim your truth and to explain your word to us and fill us all with your spirit so we can understand and know the greatness of your word for our lives. Give us all safe travel home and continue to watch over us and guide us in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.